Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Happy Sabbath. This morning, my sermon's title is Love, the Power of Obedience. You know, do we need power to be obedient? We can only obey. You know, God could force our obedience, couldn't he? But we learn from the scriptures is that God doesn't use force, doesn't coerce us. He uses the power of love. And that's something that's really quite interesting when we think about it and think about the way the world works and that we have to have laws and there have to be punishments for those laws or whatever if they're disobeyed. But that doesn't make the person willing to do whatever. Only love does. This morning, my sermon is a little different in the sense that I'm going to read mostly Bible quotes and some thoughts from Ellen White. And the Bible tells us that, you know, God's love is in search of us, and it changes us. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know, some of these verses that we read, you know, we've read them many times. Probably many of us know them by memory. Yet, I think, you know, we need to stop and think and meditate on some of these verses because they're very powerful. God's loving kindness draws us. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Sister White says in Desire of Ages, page 176, "The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that have crucified the Savior. Then the Spirit of God, through faith, produces a new life in the soul. The thoughts and the desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. The heart, the mind, are created anew in the image of him who works in us to subdue all things unto himself." Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 76 and 77. "With untold love, our God has loved us, and our love awakens towards him as we comprehend something by of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of this love that passes knowledge. By the revelation of the attractive loveliness of Christ, by the knowledge of his love expressed to us while we were yet sinners, the stubborn heart is melted and subdued, and the sinner is transformed and becomes a child of heaven. God does not employ compulsory measures. Love is the agent which he uses to expel sin from the heart. By it, he changes pride into humility and enmity and unbelief into love and faith." Do we have any examples in the Bible where God is in search of man, God's love is in search of man? Yes, we do. In Luke 15, 3-7, Jesus told a parable. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What is Jesus teaching us in this parable? Jesus Christ teaches us in this parable that salvation is not the result of us seeking God. But like the shepherd, he comes in search of us. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the attitude and condition of humanity left to itself. It is only the Spirit of God that helps understand our lost condition, and like the lost sheep, we know not the way back to the shepherd. Therefore, he comes in search of us and draws us by love. Therefore, we do not repent and turn to God in order for him to love us. Rather, he reveals his love to us that we might repent and have salvation. Another story, the parable Jesus told, Luke 15:8-10. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, many in this world are represented by the lost coin, and they are dead in trespasses and sins, and neither know or care. Humanly speaking, there is no hope of salvation for them. However, Jesus, through this parable, shows the love of God for lost humanity. For God is like the woman in search of the coin, and through his Spirit he is seeking to awaken a conviction in the hearts of the lost. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 114. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act by which he sets us free from condemnation. It is not only forgiveness for sin, but reclaiming from sin. It is the outflowing of redeeming love that transforms the heart. The perception of God's love is the motive for the power of change. Desire of Ages, page 389. To eat and the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to receive him as a personal Savior, believing that he forgives our sins and that we are complete in him. It is by beholding his love, by dwelling upon it, by drinking it in, that we are to become partakers of his nature. What food is to the body, Christ must be to the soul. Food cannot benefit us unless we eat it, unless it becomes a part of our being. So Christ is no value to us if we do not know him as a personal Savior. A theoretical knowledge will do us no good. We must feed upon him, receive him into the heart, so that his life becomes our life. His love, his grace must be assimilated. Steps to Christ, page 27. Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. The only true service to God is based on love. Great Controversy, page 493. God desires from all his creatures the service of love, homage that springs from an intelligent appreciation of his character. Page 541, God does not force the will or judgment of any. He takes no pleasure in a slavish obedience. It's like legalism. He desires that the creatures of his hands shall love him because he is worthy of love. He would have them obey him because they have an intelligent appreciation of his wisdom, his justice, and his benevolence. And all that have a just conception of these qualities will love him because they are drawn toward him in admiration of his attributes. Desire of Ages, page 480. It is not the fear of punishment or the hope of an everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. They behold the Savior's matchless love, revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth, from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross, and the sight of him attracts and softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of its beholders. They hear his voice and they follow him. Knowing the love of God works a change in our minds and our body, which are yielded to the will of God, enabled by the power of love and grace. Ministry of Healing, page 115. The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. Every vital part, the brain, the heart, the nerves, it touches with healing. By it, the highest energies of the being are roused to activity. It frees the soul from guilt and sorrow, the anxiety and care that crush the life forces. With it comes serenity and composure. It implants in the soul joy that nothing earthly can destroy. Joy in the Holy Spirit, health-giving, life-giving joy. Desire of Ages, page 661. He who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought, purified in heart, transformed in character. He will go forth to be a light to the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love. The more we contemplate the cross of Christ, the more fully we shall adopt the language of the apostle when he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It was this experience of love that Jesus invited the people of his day and of our day to know. He declared, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of love, and of a sound mind." God's love is not just a feeling or an impulse. Yesterday, Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1101. "The love of Christ in the heart is what is needed. Self is in need of being crucified. When self is submerged in Christ, true love springs forth spontaneously. It is not an emotion or an impulse, but a decision of a sanctified will. It consists not in the feeling, but in the transformation of the whole heart, soul, and character, which is dead to self and alive unto God. Our Lord and Savior asks us to give ourselves to him. Surrendering self to God is all he requires. Giving ourselves to him to be employed as he sees fit, until we come to this point of surrender, we shall not work happily, usefully, or successfully anywhere. Acts of the Apostles, page 551. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another. This is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can bestow. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle, a permanent power. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is it found. We love Him because He first loved us. In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is the ruling principle of action. Ellen White Materials, 1888 Materials, page 1509. Through our relation of friendship and familiarity with human beings like ourselves, we may exert an uplifting influence. Those who are united in a common hope and a faith in Christ Jesus can be a blessing to one another. Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Love is not simply an impulse, a transitory emotion dependent on circumstances. It is a living principle, a permanent power. The soul is fed by the streams of pure love that flow from the heart of Christ, as a wellspring that never fails. Oh, how is the heart quickened? How are the motives ennobled, its affections deepened by this communion? What's the effect of receiving God's love? Mount of Blessings, page 75. His love received will make us in like manner kind and tender, not merely towards those who please us, but to the most faulty and erring and sinful. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 105. The perception of God's love works the renunciation of selfishness. My Life Today, page 99. The love of God in the soul will have a direct influence upon the life and will call the intellect and the affections into active, healthful exercise. Steps to Christ, page 59. In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is the principle of action. It modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and ennobles the affections. This love cherished in the soul sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence on all around. Acts of the Apostles, page 550 and 551. Those who have never experienced the tender, winning love of Christ cannot lead others to the fountain of life. His love in the heart is a constraining power which leads men to reveal Him in the conversation, in the tender, pitiful spirit, in the uplifting of the lives of those with whom they associate. Christian workers who succeed in their efforts must know Christ, and in order to know Him, they must know His love. In heaven, their fitness as workers is measured by their ability to love as Christ loved and to work as He worked. You know, love for God is the motive for our actions. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Christ Object Lessons, page 283. If we surrender the will to God, we shall not work in order to earn God's love. His love, as a free gift, will be received into the soul, and from love to Him, we shall delight to obey His commandments. Steps to Christ, page 44. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with His love, with the joy of communion with Him, that it will cleave to Him, and in the contemplation of Him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. The Christian's foundation is the love of God. Christ's Object Lessons, page 49. Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth, and it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 523. Love to God is the very foundation of religion. To engage in his service merely from hope of reward or fear of punishment would avail nothing. Open apostasy would not be more offensive to God than hypocrisy and mere formal worship. The love of Christ in the heart is the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. My Life Today, page 50. We have the love of Christ in our souls. If we have the love of Christ in our souls, it will be a natural consequence for us to have all the other graces: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, why is that true? Because we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, we are enabled to understand and to know to some degree God's love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This creates in us a new heart. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it is the love of Christ in the heart which brings renewal and the fruit of the Spirit. The purpose of the gospel, the revelation of God's love, is to work out in the one who receives this love the following: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26:18. Love is the only means to sanctification. Acts of the Apostles, page 560. True sanctification comes through the working out of the principle of love. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The life of him in whose heart Christ abides will reveal practical godliness. The character will be purified, elevated, ennobled, and glorified. Pure doctrine will blend with the works of righteousness. Heavenly precepts will mingle with holy practices. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 610. The love of God must pervade the soul, or the fruits of righteousness will not appear. Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, December 2, 1875. Every taxing duty becomes easy, and every sacrifice becomes a pleasure to those whom the truth makes free. What a victory is gained when the carnal life ceases and the spiritual life begins. The Lord guides, the Lord keeps. The love of God and the obedience to all his commandments bring all the powers of the soul into obedience to his will. What can constrain the heart and the affections like love, sanctified love? That love which brings the soul into connection with heaven is more earnest, fervent, and enduring for earthly relatives than any other. There is nothing in the heart at war with God's commandments. The mind, submissive and obedient, will love to do all his commandments. Evil will be abhorred, and the good will be chosen. There will be no self-denial or self-sacrifice that is grievous, for the heart delights in doing for Christ and seeking to save souls from error and from the transgression of the holy law of God. When God has control of the affections, the mind will not be selfish nor shrink from sacrifices. Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, October 1895. The love and grace of Christ will fill the soul of him who humbly walks with God, as did Enoch. It is in proportion as the heart is sanctified by grace and filled with active love for God and for our fellow men that we do nothing for show or by compulsion. Those who love God do that which is pleasant for them to do, and that is to reveal God in character and to submit the whole heart to the sanctification of the truth. So love for God means obedience to his commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. And hereby we do know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Text of Christ, page 60 and 61. But notice here that obedience is not a mere outward compliance, but the service of love. The law of God is an expression of his very nature. It is an embodiment of the great principle of love, and hence is the foundation of his government in heaven and earth. If our hearts are renewed in the likeness of God, if the divine love is implanted in the soul, will not the law of God be carried out in the life? When the principle of love is implanted in the heart, when a man is renewed after the image of him that created him, the new covenant promise is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And if the law is written in the heart, will it not shape the life? Obedience, the service and allegiance of love is the true sign of discipleship. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Desire of Ages, page 668. If ye love me, he says, keep my commandments. He saves men not in sin, but from sin. And those who love him will show their love by obedience. You know, the love of God in the heart is the only means of rendering to true obedience. Steps to Christ, page 44 and 45. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character, and to secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him, and in the contemplation of him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. Christ Object Lessons, page 283. If we surrender to the will of God, we shall not work in order to earn God's love. His love as a free gift will be received into the soul, and from love to him, we shall delight to obey his commandments. Love for Christ will mean we love his word. John 14, 23 and 24. John answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 303. The deeper our love for Jesus, the more highly we shall regard that word as the voice of God directly to us. An Appeal to the Youth, page 79 and 80. Says the Savior, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You will have a conflict to be right. I don't command you to read the Bible. I never shall. I want you to read the Bible because you love it, not because you're driven to it, for then it will be an unpleasant task. But if you neglect the reading of the Bible, you will lose your love for it. Those who love the Word of God are those who read it most. By reading and searching out the Scripture references, you will see the chain of truth and will see new beauties in the Word of God. While you make the Scriptures more your study and become more familiar with them, you will be better fortified against the temptations of Satan. When inclined to speak or act wrong, some Scripture will come to arrest you and turn you right. It is not natural for the heart to love the Bible, but when it is renewed by grace, then the mind will feast upon the rich truths and promises contained in the Word of God. Our love for God and His love in us is to grow, mature, and deepen. Philippians 1, 9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Ephesians 2, 15-20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Adventist Review and Herald, Sabbath Herald, November 17, 1891. When we seek for appropriate language in which to describe the love of God, we find words too tame, too weak, too far beneath the theme, and we lay down our pen and say, no, it cannot be described. We can only do as did the beloved disciple, say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In attempting any description of this love, we feel that we are as an infant lisping its first words. Silently we may adore, for silence in this matter is the only eloquence. This love is past all language to describe. It is the mystery of God in the flesh, God in Christ, and divinity in humanity. Christ bowed down in unparalleled humility that in his exaltation to the throne of God, he might also exalt those who believe in him to a seat with him upon his throne. All who look upon Jesus in faith, that the wounds and bruises that sin has made will be healed in him, will be healed in him, shall be made whole. may knowing the experience, may knowing and experiencing the love of God be your life's passion and experience is my hope and my prayer for you and for me.